Mark's Gospel, 9th chapter, you have it, say amen.
Amen.
The Word of God declares, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And the Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, and leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. The Bible declares, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. So as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject matter, I will see the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. So God, we pray that you speak such a word to us this morning, that it changes our very nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive that word. Anoint every ear so that it can hear it. Father, the most important thing this morning is that you have your way. You are already in the midst of us. So finish what you started this morning and get us there. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it in Jesus' name. You agree, shout amen. Come on, before you sit down, turn to your neighbor. Smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on, gold teeth included. Come on. Show them everything God has blessed you with and say, I will see the kingdom of God. I will see the kingdom of God. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to move quickly and I'm going to skip some things for you, but I want to bring you into the context of what I'm preaching. The book of Mark, of course, with the other synoptic gospels of Matthew and Luke, Mark differs a little bit in terms of its intention to tell its narrative. It's Mark that's telling the story. Mark is, if you will, the assistant or the executive assistant of Peter. Peter is mentioned more than any other time throughout the Synoptic Gospels in the book of Mark. Mark mentions Peter proportionately more than any other gospel, as I just said. If you go through the book of Mark, you'll see that nothing happens in which Peter is not present. The entire Gospel of Mark then is almost certainly the eyewitness of the testimony of Peter. Peter, of course, being the disciple that Jesus called first. Peter being, of course, the troubled disciple, if you will, that had a little bit of issues with his temper and, of course, with his language choices. Peter, of course, being the one that found out the revelation of who Jesus was in Mark, the 8th chapter, and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. The reason why Mark then paints the picture this way is because Mark's gospel is not a dry read. It's not a dry history. It is written in the present tense. In other words, you'll hear words in the gospel of Mark like immediately and right now. In other words, it is packed full of action. You cannot help to notice the abruptness and the speed in which the narrative is told. When you crack open the book, you'll begin to realize it if you ever choose to do so. Why am I giving you all of this information? Because you have to understand then that when Jesus is being conveyed in the Gospel of Mark, or the message of Christ is being conveyed in the Gospel of Mark, he's saying something important about Jesus. He is not merely a historical figure in the eyes of Mark, but Jesus then is a living reality. He is a person who addresses us today in the right now. In other words, his style is to communicate in the sense of crisis, but to do so that he causes you to understand that the status quo has been ruptured. In other words, what I'm trying to say is Mark is trying to get everybody to know that when Jesus shows up in your life, something is about to absolutely change. Normally he shows up at that moment of crisis, but once you get over the crisis, then he can show you that the status quo is about to be ruptured in your life. Then he wants you to understand that God is a God of action, and that he has every intention of moving immediately to your situation, not tomorrow, not next week, but absolutely right now. Can you touch three people and say, my God is moving right now, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now? You and I have to understand then what is noun to God, because noun to us is something totally different. Noun to us, of course, is in this moment, immediately. Come on, do it, Lord Jesus. Come, Father. Do it, Father. I wish I had somebody to help me out. You know all the slang talk that we talk in church when we want God to move in our lives, but God doesn't rush what he's about to do, because he stands outside of time. He is eternal. Therefore, now to him is yesterday. I wish I had somebody to help me out. Your now moment is in this moment. It's at this moment of crisis. But now to God means he's already done it. Your now is his finishing of what he already began to start in your life, which means you want God to show up now, but he's already been showing up. You just don't know he's been moving toward your life. This is when you come into something called and suddenly, when God shows up out of nowhere and you think, oh my God, where did that come from? But he already started the work eons ago, before the foundations of the world began. Did he not tell Jeremiah, before you were formed in the womb of your mother, I knew you and called you and ordained you to be a prophet to the nations? Slap your neighbor a high five and say, my God is already moving on my behalf. My God, I know sometimes it's difficult because you cannot see it. I know it's difficult because you want to embrace it with certainty, but the situation dictates to you that God is not doing anything. The devil is a liar. My Bible says God goes ahead of me to make the crooked places straight. Not only is he ahead of me, his goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. And my Bible also says that he that has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. Somebody in this room got some dreams and some purpose of what you know God has called you to do. You prayed a long time for it and you don't see it happening nowhere. I came to tell somebody this morning, it's about to show up immediately right now. Somebody shout now, 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 now. My Bible says now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And what the enemy wants you to do is to stop believing that God is going to show up when he said he's going to show up. But my God is an on-time God. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Isn't it amazing that when we look at how God does what he does, it seems as though we can identify that he is the author and finisher of our faith, because it would look as though, God, that it's not going to happen. And then we go through the process of forgetting about it, letting it go, trying to move on, crying over it. I wish I had somebody here to talk to. I got questioning, God, did I make a mistake? Did I miss you? Am I in the right place at the right time? Father, are you going to do it? Was the preacher a liar? I wish I had somebody. Let me help you out. The problem is that all oftentimes in the body, we mistakenly approach God in the vacuum of He's going to do everything for us. Touch your neighbor and say, I have a part to play. I have a part to play. Our God, and so you have to understand, as I've been preaching to you all month long, God sometimes takes you to a different dimension, a different plateau, to show you what's on the other side of that mountain so that you can see there is a valley that you're going to have to walk through. There are some things that you're going to have to deal with. There's some difficulties that you're going to have to contend with. There are some decisions that you're going to have to make. And it is in those instances, if you will, that you have to understand that your worship has to be absolutely paramount in those times. Those are the moments where you can defeat doubt by putting yourself in the position of getting in the presence of God no matter what's going on in your life. We find ourselves now in Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter. It is Peter who has just, if you will, found out the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Then Jesus begins to reveal his mission and his purpose further with more detail to his disciples. He begins to let them know that, yes, I'm coming, of course, my God, as a king, but you have to understand I also have to bear a cross. And so it's the cross that the disciples really don't want to hear about, because they don't want to hear about death. They don't want to see their Savior die. But they don't know the purpose of why God put death in the world in the first place. He put it there for transition. The enemy put it there for interruption. And so you have to understand, whenever something's dying, something is transitioning to a better thing. I wish I had somebody in here to help me out. And so you have to understand now that the disciples don't want to hear nothing about no death. They don't want to hear nothing about Jesus being crucified. As a matter of fact, when Jesus tries to tell him, it's Peter that stands up and rebukes the Lord and says, I rebuke you. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. You have no idea what you're talking about. Just after this experience, we find ourselves now where Jesus looks back and tells his disciples, I say unto you that there will be some that stand here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. In other words, Jesus was saying, I got to die, but you don't. If I die, you live. And I am determined to make sure that you will not die until you see the kingdom of God come in power. I used to think, my God, sometimes my dreams were so lofty that I would never see them come to pass or fruition. Then I understood something about God, that He is a generational God. That means if God gave me a dream or endeavor that outlives my capacity for life, then it'll fall to my children and to my children's children. But not one word that He speaks over your life shall fall to the ground until it is accomplished. That means you might be able to begin to walk in something your great grandmother prayed for but never seen come to pass. I'm talking to somebody in here. That means you might be about to walk into something your father prayed for but never seen it come to pass. Why? Because our God is a generational God. Do me a little favor, just indulge me for a moment and let's have some church. Nudge your neighbor and say, I'm about to walk into some and suddenlies that are generational. My God, stuff I didn't even know was in my lineage I'm about to walk into by the power and the Spirit of God. You better grab hold of this word, because anointings don't die, they transfer. I wish I had somebody in here to help me out. Jesus then says to them, look here, look here. You're not going to die. You're standing here. You're not going to die until you see the kingdom come in power. This reassures the disciples, because they are afraid that if He dies, they die. And they don't understand the resurrection the way Jesus understands the resurrection. And so they fear the thing that might cause them to lose Him and never have Him again. They don't know that Jesus has to go to the cross and die so that we can have life. They haven't received that full capacity of the revelation yet. And so now, as soon as Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the focus changes. And all of a sudden, the Bible declares that 6 days later, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. 6 days after God tells them, you're not going to die until you see the kingdom of God come in power. 6 days after Peter gets a revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. 6 days after all of that revelation, Jesus then says, come with me. Peter, James, and John. You got four people going up to the mountain. And when they get to the top of the mountain, the Bible says all of a sudden, Jesus is transfigured. You have to understand then now, something is taking place that is absolutely powerful. Centuries prior to this event, we can refine ourselves in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, where it is recorded, my God, that Moses wished to see God face to face. And Moses said to God, show me your glory. God, and God said to him, I can't do that. I can't show you my glory. But here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. And I'm going to come past you, but I'm going to conceal you so that you can't see my face. Why? Because Moses, no man can see me and live. He uses the word man here, which is in the Hebrew Adam. In other words, no Adam can see me and live. God was saying to Moses, Moses, if I showed you my reality, if I showed you everything I was in your falling condition, you could not handle all of my glory. So what I have to do is show to you for a moment until you're ready. Then I can show myself in a way you don't know me. He says, but what I'll do, I'll put you in this cleft of a rock and I'll pass by you with my hand. And when he passed by him, the Bible says Moses, of course, was not able to see God's glory directly, but just getting that close to God made his face shine bright as the sun. Moses comes down off the mountain with a bright and shining face. I feel like preaching to somebody. And the people said, oh, you have seen the glory of God. And they bowed themselves. He didn't see God's glory. He saw God's backside. And just seeing the back of God made his face change. What if God showed you all of him? I'm preaching to somebody in here. And not just a glimpse of his glory. Well, when we get ourselves back to Mark 9, we now see God doing something different. Remember, we found out that God told Moses, no man can see me and live. But now the disciples are with Jesus centuries later. And the Bible says Jesus takes them to another mountain. Just like Mount Sinai, now they're on a different mountain. The Mount of Transfiguration, they call it. And so now as they're on this mountain, Peter, James, and John are with them. I want you to notice, not one of them asked to see the glory of God. Not one of them, like Moses before them, said, God, show me your glory. The reason Moses asked that question was because the people were asking to see God. And so Moses said, God, the people want to see you. And God said to Moses, okay, at this time, during this day, bring them to the mountain and I will show up. When God showed up, the mountain shook. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And the people said, oh, I don't want to see God. And they said, Moses, you go talk to God for us. We don't want to talk to him person to person, face to face. Why? Because when God shows up, things shake, things move. You come out of conformity. You come out of the comfort zone. The status quo is being changed. It moves you from a place that you're so used to. Stay with me, I'm going to get there. It moves you from a place that you're so used to. And now all of a sudden, we find ourselves centuries later, and the three disciples are going up to the mountain with Jesus. Not near one of them asked to see the glory, but Jesus just all of a sudden shows off who he really is. I'm preaching better, y'all show. It wasn't a parlor trick. And it wasn't that, Lord have mercy. Jesus all of a sudden says, oh, let me take off this robe and show you something. No, when he got to the top of the mountain, the Bible says he was transfigured, meaning the figure of who he was already there on the inside of him. They just didn't, could not see what he was. They were close to him, but still couldn't see what he was. Served with him, but still couldn't see what he was. I'm preaching way better than y'all people are shouting. My God, walked and saw miracles, but that was only a glimpse of his glory. God was trying to say, there's something greater on the inside of me that you haven't seen yet, and I want to show it to you. The Bible says, as they go up, I'm going to quit here. As they go up, the Bible says, when they get to the top, Jesus transfigures. And when he transfigures, the Bible says his clothes turn whiter than bleach could get it. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Oh God, and then all of a sudden, out of the mountain, there's a loud voice. And the voice, if you will, my God, says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. But now Jesus is not by himself. He transfigures, and all of a sudden, Moses, the same man that was on Mount Sinai that asked to see the glory of God, is with him. And then Elijah, the prophet, the same prophet that was caught up in a whirlwind, my God, where Elijah said, give me a double portion of your spirit. And he said, I can't do that because it's not mine to give. But if you see me when I'm taken up, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, then you shall have it. In other words, all these three people, what they have in common is God, my God, trying to display in their lives a different dimension of glory, of something that he can do in your life that you think cannot be done when it's already present and it's already there. Somebody shout, it's already there. It's already there. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible tells us now that Jesus' clothes has changed. God, his glory is being emanating, reflecting all over the place. God, he produces this unsurpassable glory of God is emanating from him. And the Bible says that Jesus does not point to the glory of God as Elijah, as Moses, or as the other prophets does. Jesus is the glory of God in human form. Jesus didn't go to the top and say, God, show me your glory. Jesus went to the top and said, I am the glory. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. In other words, people had to ask for something that Jesus was. This is why he took the disciples up to the mountain to let them know, you don't have to ask for this. I am it. And this is why I want you to see it, so that you can know, don't waste time asking me for something that I'm already am and making you to be. I'm preaching better than y'all shout. And so now all of a sudden, God, the disciples hear the voice and everything leaves. Just like that, the men are gone. Jesus is alone. It's Peter, James, and John. Here's the problem. Now he is now responsible to worship in a different dimension. No longer based on miracles, but based on who God is. And so he says, out of fear, because the Bible says he was sore afraid when he saw the glimpse of all of the glory. And now no one's there. And they're coming down the mountain. Reality is setting in. What I'm going to do now after I seen God do this? I can't act like I used to act no more. I can't do what I used to do no more. I got to change some stuff about my life because he done showed me a whole nother side. I'm preaching better than y'all, Charlotte, of who he is. And so now, all of a sudden, he says that we should build three tabernacles. The word tabernacle there is the word shelter. When the glory came down on Mount Sinai, the Bible says the people built a tabernacle. They built a shelter. Why? Because most religions, if you will, my God, recognize that there's a wide gap between deity and humanity. That's what makes them religious. And so therefore, the religions build these temples and tabernacles with priests and sacrifice and rituals to transform, watch me now, your consciousness or take away your sin, to mediate the gap and protect human beings from the divine presence. And so they would build tabernacles so that God's glory would have somewhere to sit, so that the people would be protected. Then they would say, go ahead, priest, you go in for us, because we don't want to be crushed by the weight of glory, nor do we want to live up to the standard of what God would require. So now you go for us, we'll be out here. Now you tell us what God is saying. God is saying, that's not the model I was looking for. That model is temporary. Know ye not that your body, I wish I had somebody, is the temple of the Lord, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're in church, but you are the church. I wish I had somebody to help me out. And his glory doesn't just want to resonate here, it wants to resonate here. So they built tabernacles for safety. Refuge. Hold on. Not from the world, from God. This is why you have a lot of dead churches. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. This is why people go to church and leave feeling just as empty as they did when they got there. Because they're going to the tabernacle, the sanctuary. I'm preaching better than y'all, shout. And so, do you want the priest to tell you what God is saying? And so then the priest then likes your applause. So they just tell you, it's coming, it's your season, it's your time. God gonna bless you, you ain't gotta do nothing. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. Nobody like it, y'all ain't saying nothing. They will never say, stop sinning. They will never say, is this microphone on? They will never challenge you to live according to the standard of the kingdom of God. They will never challenge you to forgive. They will never challenge you to walk in love. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. They will never challenge you. They'll just keep telling you, giving you the pipe dream, the unreality. God gonna do it. God gonna do it, baby. God gonna do it. Just hold on to his unchanging hand. I'm preaching better. You better let go and start walking the walk of faith and start putting some action in the place and saying, God, day through I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. My God is with me. I wish I had somebody to preach to. So his worship changed, his witness changed. Hallelujah, glory to God. And he's coming down off the mountain. Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And he's coming down off the mountain. And the Bible says, as he's coming down off the mountain, Jesus tells them, listen, don't tell nobody. What? Don't tell nobody what you saw until... Give me 5 minutes, please. I promise I'll be done. Don't tell nobody what you saw until the Son of Man is lifted up. In other words, you gotta wait till the dead thing comes back to life. Then you can go tell somebody. I'm preaching about y'all, son. So now, God, you done showed me a different side of you. I got bigger than the miracles, bigger than healing blind eyes, bigger than feeding 5,000. Now you done showed me your glory. I tried to build something to make me safe because I was afraid of your glory. Now I realize that you are the glory, and Christ in me is the hope of glory. So now I carry the same capacity that you tried to show me. It's just that I can't tell nobody until I see the dead thing come to life. Touch your neighbor and say, don't witness too early. Ah, God, I'm preaching better than y'all shine. You see, here's the trap that you fall into as a believer. God's been so good to you. You want to tell him everything that he's done. And there's nothing wrong with that. I feel you. But now you have to believe him in a different capacity, because it's no longer about what he's done. It's about who he is. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shout. And because what he's done was 5 years ago, y'all ain't said nothing. Nobody wants to listen to who he is, because in the world, you have nothing to show for who he is. All you got is your old tired story about what he's done. So baby child, 5 years ago, God brought me out. 20 years ago, if you knew me 20 years ago, years ago, boy, they caught me 10 years ago. Preaching better than y'all shouting. So now, oh God, just stay with me, I promise. So now, all of a sudden, Mark, is that a problem? Peter's at a problem in the book of Mark. He goes, don't tell nobody. Yeah, you gotta wait until, oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. You gotta wait until the Son of Man is lifted up. What? Yeah, don't tell nobody. Are you serious right now? Yeah, I'm serious. Why? Because the time's gonna come, Peter. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. When you're gonna deny me anyway. The time's gonna come when the world is gonna take such a bite out of you that you're not gonna wanna be associated with me. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Some of you are stuck right now between who you know God to be and who the world perceives him to be. You know who he is, but you like the perception of what the world says he is, because it's more comforting over here. Over here, it causes you to step out of your comfort zone and do this thing called faith, where you look like a fool and people say, what is wrong with you? I thought you had your education. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. But you know that you know that you know that you know that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. If he said it, he shall. Touch your name and say, stay with him. He's done. He's done. He's done. He's done. He's done. So now Peter has to wait. And when he waits, I'm preaching better than y'all. When he waits, he has to go through the travesty. Watch me now. Watch me now. Of almost wrecking his relationship with the Lord because he denied him. Have you ever seen God do something in your life? Huh, God, and you thanked him for it, but you didn't move in your worship to a different dimension, and you chose to witness way too soon because the work that he was doing on the inside of you wasn't complete yet. Huh, God, and so you went out here all willy-nilly telling everybody about the goodness of God. I'm preaching better than Yasha. Then all of a sudden the roof caved in and everything collapsed down on you, and the people that you were saying God is good to are looking at you saying, where is your good God? And you're looking around like, God, all right, seriously though, I'm talking to somebody in here, and you're saying, Father, where are you? 11 years ago, my God, I called some preachers, bishops, if you will, men I respect, and I still do to this day, and I called them and I said, hey man, I got a 158,000 square foot building. All these new preachers are trying to get a place. I got a place. It's 158,000 square feet. It was built in the 1920s. And they said to me, Michael, get out of that place. Sell it. Leave. Why? Because it's going to drown you, man. You ain't going to make it in there. It's going to hemorrhage money from the business business side, I understood that. But I moved from the miracle, God, to a different experience of worship, and I knew who God was. And God said, don't you go nowhere. So for 11 years, I had to sit here and wait and be caught at people looking at me like I was an absolute fool. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. And while they're looking at me like I'm an absolute fool, God is working in the background, doing what only He can do. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting because He wants your witness to have worth. Touch your name and say, my worth is about to change. That means everybody's going to call you to hear your story. My God, I'm preaching better. You ain't going to have to call the publisher. The publisher going to call you because you have a worth to your witness. I'm preaching to somebody here. Slap your neighbor and say, my worth is about to change. I'm almost done. I could get an organ player, it'd be nice. If I could get an organ player, it'd be real nice right about now. Help a preacher out. Watch this. His worth is about to change. His worth is about to change. Peter has to be silent about what he saw. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Peter, James, and John, silent about what they saw. Couldn't tell nobody until the dead thing went back to life. Because Jesus told them, some people will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. His witness was going to a different level now. He denied the Christ 3 times and left the faith for a little bit, almost wrecked his relationship with God. But all of a sudden, after the resurrection, Jesus shows back up and finds Peter doing what he always does, fishing, because that's his craft and that's his trade. That's his business. You always go back to what you're comfortable doing. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. But God will find you right back where you decided to go back to. I'm preaching to somebody in here. Look at your name and say, you tried to run. It didn't work. God is about to change your worth, baby. How God finds Peter out there fishing and yells from the shore and says, hey, did you catch anything? He says, nope, we've been out here all night. The Bible says in John 21, when Peter realized it was Jesus, he dropped everything he was comfortable doing, dove in the water and swam to get to Jesus. And when he got to Jesus, Jesus gave him a different level of worth. He said, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. He says, well, then feed my lambs. He said, do you love me? He said, yeah, I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. In other words, I'm about to take your life, Peter, to a whole different dimension. Your worth or who you think you are is about to completely and totally change. I wish I had somebody in here with me. That's why it was Peter on the day of Pentecost when the power and the glory of God came down from heaven, stood there on the portico of the upper room and said, ye men of Jerusalem, this is that the prophet Joel had talked about, and he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And the Bible declares that he preached the gospel and 3,000 people got added to the church in an instant. Peter became so powerful. People will get healed by his shadow walking past. God wants you to realize He took you to the mountain to give you a different view of things. He took you to the mountain to show you there's another side of His glory that you haven't seen. He took you to the mountain so that your witness can have a different worth. So that now when you tell your story, oh God, decision makers gotta listen to you. Not just church folk. Now when you tell your story, your family, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, gotta sit there at the cookout and say, God is a wonder. When you tell your story, you get your boss's ear. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. When you tell your story, my God, you walk in for the job and leave out with the job. When you tell your story, you have a different worth of your witness. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm gonna worship differently. Come on here. I'm gonna witness differently. Because my worth has changed. Everyone standing on your feet. You late, bro. Everybody standing on your feet. Standing on your feet. You late, bro. You late. You late. You're standing on your feet. You're late. I needed you 20 minutes ago. Everybody stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. Your worth. My message this morning was simple. Your worship, your witness, and your worth. Your worship. Oh God, I feel anointing. Your worship, your witness, and your worth. 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 When your worth changes, your value goes up. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. You don't hear what you are missing me this morning. When your worth changes, your value goes up. Meaning, you're not as easily replaceable. You can't be discarded easy. You're too expensive for the enemy to touch. You're too expensive for the enemy to touch. Some of you are stuck between the miracle and the true worship. And God wants to bring you to an experience of true worship. For they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's going to do the impossible things because that's His nature. And He is a rewarder to those that diligently seek Him. But you have to cross that gap between knowing Him that way and knowing Him for who He is. And this morning, He wants you to know Him for who He is. And when you know Him for who He is, it changes your witness. That means your testimony is powerful. Oh God, if I had time to preach this, I would have. Your testimony is powerful. Your worth changes. Your value goes up. This is why Peter wrote in his book that we're born again of incorruptible seed. Our worth is different. We have a reservation in heaven. We have, no, you understand. Not to get to heaven. In other words, we have something so powerful right here, right now. It's reserved in heaven for you where nothing can take it away until you realize the power of your value and your worth. And when you realize that, my God, you'll do absolutely extraordinary things. God is about to unleash in your life. If you don't get nothing else, get this. God is about to unleash in your life. Watch me now. A stream of and suddenlies. Listen to me. It's not a pipe dream. God's now is not your now. This is why He set eternity in your hearts. And so He's already been working. He's already been moving. It's just that you couldn't see it and you didn't know how it was going to unfold or how it was going to happen. Just like Peter didn't know, Peter, James, and John didn't know that centuries later, when a man asks to see God's glory, that centuries later, them three would be the ones that see God's glory face to face. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. Why? Because God was preparing them to preach the gospel, to let the world know that's who you are. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the expectation of that glory, of that power. We don't have to build tabernacles to hide from God. Hallelujah. We don't have to build sanctuaries to hide from the world. We have to go into all the world and be salt and light. We come here to get informed, equipped, and to be built up to go out and do the work of the ministry. Hallelujah. You are about to experience, listen to me carefully, prophetically, I hear the Lord in here. You are about to experience a wave of and suddenlies of God showing up in your life. Like, where in the world did that come from? And I'm here to tell you, when it comes, know that God has already been working on your behalf. It will seem like and suddenly for you, our God, but God will have already got it accomplished. Because that's the God that we serve. Come on, grab that hand right next to you, right next to you. All over this room, all over this room. God wants to take you to a different dimension of worship, a different place, because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. 11 years ago, if I were to listen to those men who own my respect and who spoke wisdom, it just wasn't the wisdom of God. It was their wisdom. And that's all right. If I were to listen to those men, we would not be here today. And this city needs this church. Hallelujah. And so when I say God shows up and suddenly, he does. He does. He took me to the mountaintop. I went through that valley of shadow of death. Lord have mercy. And I walked through and I saw another mountain. And I decided to speak to it. I wish I had somebody. And I said, God, give me this city for your glory. Hallelujah. And that's what he's doing. And so I pray you understand where you fit in that context. But today, God wants to take you to a different level of worship, a different dimension of witness, a greater worth and a greater value. I pray and I come against right now in the name of Jesus every voice that have tried to diminish your value, your story, and your capacity to worship. I bind in the name of Jesus every negative and evil foe that have tried to silence what God is doing in your life. And I cause and stir up the Spirit to speak life on the inside of you like never before, that God will do such a work and a wonder that they will call you to hear what God has done in your life. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that people will begin to see your value and your worth. They will begin to know that you are a precious commodity and that you are purposeful and full of hope, vision, dream, power, and purpose and potential. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that every principality and power assigned against your mission with God's purpose for your life, that whatever they plan and whatever scheme they have, it shall not prosper. In the name of Jesus, for no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises in judgment against you, you shall condemn. Now I pray that everything that the devil stole from you shall be returned unto you sevenfold, and the increase of his house in Jesus' name. If you believe it, shout amen. Give God a shout of praise right now.